A week and a half ago was September 11th. Just over 19 years ago, September 11th, 2001, 19 hijackers took control of four airplanes and crashed them into the World Trade Towers in New York City, the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania. That last airplane was meant for the White House, but the passengers thwarted the terrorists' efforts. Approximately 3,000 people died in those attacks, and more than 6,000 were injured. That was an awful day. Afterwards, I remember some rescue workers erected a cross in the rubble. The makeshift cross was made of steel crossbeams that had come from one of the towers. It was an emotional scene, and it spoke volumes about the people involved in the rescue and cleanup efforts. Erecting that cross meant that those people still had hope. No matter how small, they still had hope in the midst of tragedy. They also had hope for the people still buried underneath the rubble, that they were in a better place, that they had arisen to a new day. Because of what the cross represents, we have hope for a new day. No matter what life throws at us, we can still trust in the God who cares for us, the God who sent his Son to die, to cleanse us of our sins, to salve our spiritual hurts, to bring us to a new covenant, and to offer us eternal life so that we could have hope for a new day. Our text is Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 22, and here we read about the first time Jesus told the apostles that he was going to be crucified. Speaking of himself, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then Jesus tells about the cross that looms before each person if he or she decides to become Jesus' disciple. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." Some people have a kind of romantic idea of the cross with all the religious trappings. George F. McLeod said, "Jesus was crucified not in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves." That should remove any romantic ideas people have of the cross. We are to glory in the cross because of the love it shows, and because of what it accomplished, but there's nothing glamorous, there's nothing alluring, and there's nothing romantic about the cross. When we look at our text, we see that the cross is my decision. Jesus said, "Whoever wants, whoever desires to come after me." Each person must decide, each person must make the decision to take up his cross or not to take up his cross. No one can make that decision for you. This truth is recognized in a hymn we sometimes sing. The title of the hymn is called, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Some of the lines are, "The world behind me, the cross before me." Then, "Though none go with me, I still will follow. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus." Again, our text is Luke 9, verses 18 through 26, but at the end of that same chapter, in verses 57 through 62, we read the account of the man who approached Jesus and said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." We are told that Jesus then said to another man, "Follow me," but the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said to the Lord, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." These men were not willing to carry the cross. But notice that Jesus never pressured people to accept the truth. He never tried to force people to do his will. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul was preaching to a group of people, and when they became hostile towards him and began arguing with Paul, he said, "Since you have chosen to reject the word of God, I'll take the message to others." Every individual must decide. Every individual must make the decision to take up his cross or not to take up his cross. No one can make this decision for you. Our text tells us that the cross is about cost. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus is brutally honest about what to expect in being his disciple. He merely sets forth the facts of what's to be expected. He tells what one can expect from others because of his choice. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, he said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus doesn't try to hide. Jesus doesn't try to gloss over the seriousness of discipleship. He tries to whitewash nothing. Many people use platitudes and sweet talk to get you to buy into something. They embellish all the benefits. They try to hide the costs until they've sold you on the product. But Jesus is transparent, and he tells us exactly what to expect. In the 14th chapter of Luke, Luke 14, verses 26 through 33, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." He goes on to say, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. James E. White writes, "There is a fundamental life choice to be made when it comes to values, Christ or the world. The choice you make on this is important. The stakes are high. Following the values of the world will cause you to miss God's purpose for your life. You simply cannot live by the world's values and still fulfill God's purpose for your life. Instead, you'll be like the infamous lemmings, small animals that live in northern Norway. Whenever lemmings go off in search of food, the majority of them die. There are so many that when they get near a cliff, some of them are pushed off the edge and the rest feel they should follow. Soon, an enormous herd of lemmings runs off the edge of the cliff to their deaths. It's a tragic scene. Instead of turning away from the crowd toward life, they follow the crowd and die. Decisions always involve cost. The cross is a decision, a choice to follow the world and die, or a choice to follow the Lord and live. Whichever you choose, there's going to be a cost." Then we see that the cross identifies Jesus only. There have been many people crucified throughout history. Around 95 BC, Alexander Janneus, the Maccabean king, turned against the Pharisees and had some 800 of them crucified. Around 70 years before Christ, Spartacus led a revolt against the Roman Republic. 6,000 of Spartacus' men who were captured by the legions of Crassus were crucified on the Appian Way. Jesus was not the only person to be crucified, but he's the only one whose crucifixion offers hope. Other religions do not call us to the cross. The religion of Islam. Muslims don't believe Jesus was crucified. The Quran states in Surah 4, 157, they slew him not, nor crucified him, but it appeared so unto them. Many Muslims believe Judas was crucified in Jesus' place, and that Jesus went to heaven. Allah rewards and punishes based on human works and God's mercy. They teach that God will weigh good deeds against the bad. In Buddhism, salvation would be what they refer to as nirvana, which is achieved by eliminating all desires or cravings, and in this way, they escape suffering. People do not have a soul or spirit in this teaching. There is no sin, there is no heaven or hell in Buddhism. In Hinduism, salvation is seen as release from the cycles of reincarnation. It is achieved through yoga and meditation. In Scientology, salvation, we're told, is freedom from past lives, their term for reincarnation. They say hell is a myth, there is no sin, there's no need to repent. But the Bible tells us that Jesus' death on the cross was for our sins, and that he did die on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, I declare to you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We identify with Christ's crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection in our baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And last, we see that the cross brings total reliance on Christ. Many people deny any need for the Lord. They believe they can handle life on their own. They contend that they can live morally without any direction or assistance from God. Or they believe they can find God through nature or crystals or meditation or some other means. But the Bible teaches that there is no other hope outside of Christ, and that the hope through him was made possible by his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. We are totally reliant on the action of Jesus. It was Jesus' willing sacrifice that made salvation possible. There's nothing any other person has done or could have done to make salvation possible. We are completely reliant on what Jesus did. We are totally reliant on the forgiveness of Jesus. There's no hope in our goodness. There's no hope in our sacrifices, in our good deeds, in our sorrow or self-deprecation. Our only hope is in the forgiveness and redemption made possible by Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus came to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. I'm afraid the cross is not taken as seriously as it should be, even by many self-proclaimed believers. Oswald Chambers once said, all heaven is interested in the cross. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men or people are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Paul wrote, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Earlier in this letter, Paul had written, Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Somewhere a cross has a fashion statement, somewhere like a talisman, believing it has some magical powers, believing that the cross can ward off evil and protect the wearer. Or somewhere like carrying a rabbit's foot, they view wearing a cross like a good luck charm. A.W. Tozer wrote, the old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it. The cross signifies hardship. The cross signifies a burden. But in the New Testament, the cross also signifies self-denial. The cross is a symbol of suffering and defeat, but the cross is also a symbol of triumph, victory, hope, and salvation. The cross points us beyond the tragedy of the suffering and death of Christ to the hope of the empty tomb. It tells us that there is hope for eternal life after death, after the grave, because Christ has conquered death. Just as Christ gained a new life only after he endured the cross, we too have hope of a new life here and in eternity only by bearing our cross. And that's precisely what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and following, when he said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Jesus said we have to bear a cross to be one of his disciples. This is not appealing to many. But as Charles Spurgeon said, there are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below.